Today we're going to start a new series on the book of Acts, which will follow on from our basic Bible class information because it's going to teach us a lot about the church. What is the church? Who should be in the church? How should the church function? Is all taught in the history book of the church, which is the book of Acts. And I want to read verse 1 to 8 together, Acts chapter 1. We'll just pick up the first 8 verses today because of time. But let's read it responsively. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he had through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Verse 8 together, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." All right. This is a very exciting book, and a very helpful book for us to study. And it's going to teach us a whole range of things about what the church is, what God wants us to be, what God wants you to be as an individual in the work of God. Now, it demonstrates, of course, that God is in control of all history, because you'll see it here that he has planned out the work of the church from beginning to end. Now, the church here begins in Jerusalem, right in the heart of the middle of this world. Even today, if you want to fly anywhere in the world, the Middle East is the middle. Emirates, for example, that fly to Dubai, they boast that from the city of Dubai, they can reach any city in the world, any major city of the world, in one flight, in one airplane journey. And it's true that Middle East is really the middle. And God starts the church in Jerusalem, at the center of it, the city that's at the center of all controversy in this world. Every newspaper talks about Jerusalem, doesn't it? Every news broadcast, somewhere along the line, if you watch often enough, the name Jerusalem will come up over and over again. And it's one of the most significant, in fact, I shouldn't put it that way, it is the most significant city in the world. Manila is not the most significant city. London is not the most significant city. Washington is not the most significant city. Singapore is not the most significant city. Jerusalem is the most significant city because that's the city where God has given many promises to. And that's the city where this world will end, around the city of Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, the gospel went out from Jerusalem. It started here, the New Testament church, 2,000 years ago. And the book that we're studying is really a historical account of some of the things. I say that carefully. Some of the things that God did through the church in the first 30 to 40 years. It's only a summary. In fact, you'll discover as you read the book of Acts that many of the decades are jumped over. It's not chronological in a sense of every period is given the same amount of time and information. It just jumps from period to period. So it's just a little summary of church history from about AD 33 to about AD 62, 63. That's the book of Acts. Okay? Now, it deals with two people really in particular, the work of Peter, and then later on, the great focus of the book of Acts will be the work of Paul, from the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9 onwards. The focus will shift from Peter and his labors, and Peter and his preaching, to the apostle Paul and his labors and his missionary endeavors and his preaching. And as I said, it will go from about AD 33 to about AD 63. Okay? It's about a 30-year window is the book of Acts that you're going to look. Now, the name of it is not original. It wasn't given by the Holy Spirit. If you look at your Bible, it'll say the Acts of the Apostles. That is not the original. That was not in the original Bible. Okay? That's a name given to it by an editor. The Acts of the Apostles. When it was first written, it was just a scroll with no name over it. Okay? So people argue about what should be the real name of this book. Some say it shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles. They were the instrument that God used. It should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit is the one that's working through the apostles. I think that's a good name for it, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Others say a better name of it is, if you look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, it says, the former treatise, or the former book, Luke's gospel he's speaking about, the former book have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So the gospel of Luke, Luke's gospel, because remember Luke wrote Acts and the gospel according to Luke. Luke's gospel is the beginning of the work of Jesus Christ, Luke says. The book of Acts is the continuation, okay, sequel, part two of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I thought, you say to me, I thought Jesus Christ ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and he's not involved anymore in the book of Acts. No, it's true that Christ ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1. But who is it that's doing the work through the apostles? It's Christ living in them, okay, working through them by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you could say the book of Acts, a good name for the book of Acts is the Acts, the continuation of the Acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles. That's what really is happening in the book of Acts. Okay? Now, you'll also run into a third person in the book of Acts, which becomes very prominent. And it's Satan, the devil. Anytime that God's work is going forward, there's also a force opposing it, the devil. And all the way through the book of Acts, you'll see this opposition. You'll see Satan trying to divide them. You'll see Satan trying to persecute them. You'll see Satan trying to compromise them. You'll see Satan sowing seeds of division within the early church. You'll see racial groups emerge, the Hebrews against the Greek widows in the book of Acts, Satan trying to divide on racial grounds. And all the way through, the devil is attacking. But here's the good news. If you turn to Matthew 16, remember what Christ said, Matthew 16? Verse 18. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, what? Shall not prevail against it. If ever there was a fulfillment of that promise, it's found in the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is the evidence that Satan cannot stop the work of God, cannot prevail against the work of God. In fact, if you go to the last verse of Acts 28, go to the last book, chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. What does it say? Verse 30 first. Acts 28. And here we have the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome, under house arrest. And let's read the verse. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So how does the book of Acts end? In triumph. With the gospel going forward. With opposition. Yes, Paul's in prison. Paul's been restrained by the devil. Paul's being attacked by the devil. But does God allow the devil's attack to stop Paul witnessing? No, he's still going on. He's still preaching. He's still being fervent in his faith. Now, you'll notice Acts 28, 31 ends like this. It's not a natural end. If you're writing a book, if you're writing a biography or a church history book, you would always bring it to a conclusion, wouldn't you? At the end. And Paul died, went to heaven, and that's the end of that church. Amen. But the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. When he is writing the book of Acts, he ends it with a note that it hasn't ended. The work hasn't ended. Why? Because the work is still going on. In fact, there are churches today, some of them I've seen them, they call themselves Acts 28, 32 churches. Because they're saying, we are continuing on the work. The church is still being built. The history book is still being written of the church of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of truth in that. The church is still going forward. Okay? Still increasing, still growing in different parts of the world. And this book of Acts is just a snapshot, a window of a 30-year period in church history. It's not the end of church history. It's just a little window of it. Okay, it's been continuing on for 2,000 years and will continue on until the return of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the amazing things about this book is that it reveals something about the greatness of God. And here's what it reveals. In Acts chapter 1, we have 120 people in the upper room. Now, of these 120 people in this upper room, in AD 33, roughly. So we have 33 AD. The church has grown to 120 people in this upper room. How many of these 120 people are rich people? Almost none of them. How many of them are powerful people in that society? None of them. They were fishermen. They were uneducated, the Bible tells us, for the most part. It's men and women, just a group of Peter and his wife and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some of her other half-siblings of Jesus, and a group of 120 people, they gather up. A small church, smaller even than this church, you imagine. And they don't have an internet. They don't have a building. They don't have funds. They don't have any power. There's no government that supports them. They've really got nothing. Now remember, at this time, Rome rules the empire. The land of Israel is under the authority of the Roman Empire. So they are subjects. They are a conquered nation, a conquered race of people, the Jews. So here we have in Jerusalem, AD 33, 120 people of little significance, nobodies. And yet, less than 70 years later, by 100 AD, that group of 120 has grown to about 10 million people. 1 in 10 of the empire called themselves Christian by AD 100. Amazing, isn't it? As I said, they had no buildings, they had no Facebook, they have no internet. They have no iPhones, they have no jet airplanes, they have no big funds, big budgets, buildings, nothing. But what do they have on their side? God. That's all they had. And by the power of God, these 120 insignificant nobodies changed the world forever. Now that's impressive, isn't it? And you know who their leader is at the beginning of the book of Acts, after Jesus goes to heaven? Peter, a fisherman. A guy who had let Jesus Christ down, who betrayed Jesus Christ 3 times, he denied him. Peter, a man who's argumentative, who falls out with the other disciples, who's proud. Not a very likable character in many ways. That's Peter. That's the leader of the group of the other apostles. And yet, within 70 years, they go from 120 to 100 million. That's why Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great British preacher and commentary writer, said, "Live in this book of Acts. It will really thrill your soul as you read of what God can do in the lives of people surrendered to Him." It's a great statement, isn't it? You live in this book, he says. Because as you read this book, I don't care who you are in this room, you can't help but say, if God could use that person, He could use me. If God could do that through that tiny group of despised, worthless group of people, could He not use me? Could He not do something through me? And of course, the answer is yes. Yes. That's why this book of Acts is an encouragement, is a balm for your soul as you study it. Now, I don't want to take time to go through all the introductory notes I've given you, but let me just give you a simple outline of this book, easy one to remember. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember, in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1 says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world." Now, Jerusalem, if we were to say it using, let me give this in a Singapore context, maybe help you down the analogy. If Jesus Christ was speaking about Singapore, us here in this place, becoming this missionary movement, he would say, "You shall be my witnesses in Orchard Road, in Lucky Plaza." And then Judea, where's Judea? That's the Jewish territory around Jerusalem. The rest of Singapore, that's Judea. Samaria, where's Samaria? The next country over, group of people. Indonesia, Malaysia, okay? And then to the uttermost part of the earth, okay? That's what Christ is saying to the disciples here. And the book of Acts can be divided in that way because that's what they did. Acts chapter 1 to 8, okay, is, sorry, 1 to 7, is the witness in Jerusalem and Judea. Acts chapter 8, all the way to Acts chapter 12, is Samaria, where the gospel goes to the Samaritan people. Now, they are related to the Jews. They are half Jewish. And then from Acts 13 to 28, it's the tale of how the gospel went to the world. Okay? Jesus says, "You should be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria," the region around the Judea where the Samaritans lived, still in the land of Israel. And then from there, it will launch into the rest of the world. And really, that's what the book of Acts does. It gives you that breakdown, chapter 1 to 7, Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, then 8 to 12, the region of the Samaritan people, and then from chapter 13 onwards, it's the tale of how the gospel went into all the world. Okay? Europe, Turkey, India, Africa, how it got there, and ultimately to Philippines and Singapore. That's how it got there. From that period onwards. Okay? Now, let's go to Acts chapter 1 and start going through this. We're told in verse 2 that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he was through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he has chosen. Now, there's something that we don't often realize. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead and showed himself to his apostles, he stayed with them for 40 days. He didn't go straight to heaven. A month and a third, he stayed here on earth. Now, why did he do that? Well, we're told that he was busy teaching them for that 40-day window, that Bible college course that they got, an intensive Bible college course. Now, what was he doing in that period? I think he was doing a number of things. He was uniting them. Remember, they had been scattered when he was on the cross. They all ran away in different directions. He brought them now together. He teaches them about the future and especially the kingdom that will come on this earth. He wanted to assure them that he's with them, that he'll always be with them, that he has truly risen from the dead, to prepare them to be missionaries and to take the gospel from Jerusalem into all the world. That's what he's doing in that period of time. Now, in verse 4, after he teaches them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, we're told, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. So they're in Jerusalem right now. They've just had 40 days of an intensive Bible school with Jesus Christ. And after the 40 days, he commands them they should not leave the city of Jerusalem. But they should what? Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, what is this promise of the Father that Christ has taught them will come? Verse 5. Here it is. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Not in the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. Now, actually, it was 10 more days before the day of Pentecost. 50 days. 40 days has now happened since the Passover, since Christ rose, was buried, died and buried. Just 10 days or so until the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And Christ said to them, you're to stay in the city of Jerusalem. And you're to wait there until you experience the promise of the Father being fulfilled. Now, what was the promise? You have been baptized with water. You need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean? Now, the Bible teaches that every Christian is baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. So let me ask you a question. Were the disciples Christians, believers? Yes, they were. Okay, they were not unbelievers at this point. Did they have the Holy Spirit living in them at this point? Yes, they had to, because you can't be a believer and not have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not one of Christ. You don't belong to him. We know in the Gospels that he breathed on them the Holy Spirit at one point. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So, they were already baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. You'll see that verse in 1 Corinthians 12:13 in your notes, page 3 of your notes. For by one Spirit are we all, every Christian, baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and are be made all to drink into one Spirit. So, the baptism by the Holy Ghost is a single baptism where the Holy Spirit places you, identifies you, unites you to Jesus Christ the moment you become a Christian. Okay? The disciples already had this baptism. Everyone who's a Christian already has this baptism. You can't be a Christian unless the Holy Spirit has baptized you into the body of Christ. Okay? Spiritually. The word baptized there means to identify, placed into the body of Christ, united with Him. Now, what is this further baptism, baptizo, that Jesus Christ is speaking about that will happen in the future? That's going to be the day of Pentecost, a second baptizo. A different from the first one. The first time, they were baptized into the body of Christ. Different one. This is a baptism, Jesus said, with the Holy Ghost. With the Holy Ghost. Not by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. With the Holy Ghost. Now, you have to understand the word baptizo. It's a Greek word. We translate it baptize, the verb. Baptizo can mean an immersion, covering, a dipping, or a pouring. Now, how do I know that it can mean those things? How do I know? Because Jesus says the Holy Ghost, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when it was filled, Acts chapter 2, 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. So the baptizo with the Holy Ghost is a pouring. Okay? That's what the Holy Spirit, that's what the Bible says. It can mean immersion. So some of you, when you were baptized last week, you got baptized by being immersed. But the Bible does also say that the baptizo with the Holy Ghost, same Greek word, doesn't change, was a pouring. Now that's not Paul Ferguson's words, that's God's words. Okay, I don't care what anybody says outside this room, tells you something. That's what the Bible says. It also includes a pouring. Now is it wrong to be baptized by immersion? No. Or pouring? No. You choose. I don't really care. But all I'm saying is that that word, baptizo, means a pouring in this context. Outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. When Jesus Christ promised in Acts 1 verse 5 that you have already been baptized with water, and later is coming a new baptism with the Holy Ghost, he's speaking about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them that is subsequent to Acts chapter 1. Okay? Now we know the story, it's Acts chapter 2, but they don't. They're just told, stay in Jerusalem, in this upper room, until the Father sends an outpouring, a baptizo of the Holy Spirit upon you. An empowerment. Now, there are people today, and they say this, and they're well-meaning in many ways. They say, you and I need to do the same. When we become a Christian, we have to come before God and come before, you know, come up to the altar at the front. They call it the altar here. And get on your knees and pray through until you're filled with the Holy Ghost in some special experience. And by doing that, you are doing exactly what the disciples did in Acts chapter 1. But here's the problem with that. That command to wait in Jerusalem was given to the disciples. It wasn't given to us. We don't fly to Jerusalem. Get on. You can go SIA now to Tel Aviv. You don't jump on the Singapore Airlines, fly to Tel Aviv, and go to a little room in Jerusalem and say, I must wait here, and wait, and wait, and wait. No, because this command was given to a specific group of people at a specific time in history, not us. Okay? Don't try to roll it out to apply to us. It wasn't given to us. It was given to these disciples and them only to tarry until the Holy Spirit came upon them in power. All right? Now, that doesn't mean you can't come before God and seek God to fill you with power. That's a different situation. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm not demeaning that in any way. I'm just saying you cannot repeat what happened in Acts chapter 1. You cannot apply it to us and say, this is what we must do. This is something specific to the disciples in AD 33. Now, they were told to wait in Jerusalem. Having previously been filled, baptized with water, having previously had the Holy Spirit in them when they were believers, when they became born again, they were told to wait in Jerusalem for a special outpouring of power upon them. Wow. And through that outpouring, the gospel is then going to go to the whole world. Now, what do the disciples say when they hear all this information from Jesus Christ? Verse 6. They say, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, what had happened was during this 40 days, one of the doctrines that Jesus Christ had spoken to them was the kingdom being restored to the nation of Israel. If you look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, it says, Christ taught them after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They were being taught something about the future by Jesus Christ. One of the things that he taught them was that one day the nation of Israel would reign and rule on this earth in a future kingdom. Now, if you want to know what that is, you just go through the book, the Old Testament. It's full of this information. You go through the book of Zechariah, for example. It tells us that the Jewish people will be scattered. The book of Ezekiel, the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, the book of Jeremiah, they tell us that Israel as a nation would be scattered, the Jewish people. But in the end times, they would be regathered as a nation. They would be revived, saved by trusting in the Messiah, and that Jesus Christ would reign on this earth in a literal kingdom, physical kingdom. And Christ clearly was teaching this in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he was talking about this. I am going away, but I'm coming back again. When I come back again, I'm not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, on a donkey. I'm coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm coming back on a white horse. I'm coming back to judge this world. I'm coming back to deliver the Jewish people. I'm coming back to destroy all my enemies with fire. I'm coming back to fulfill all those messianic prophecies of my judgment upon sinners. So he was explaining all of this to his disciples in that 40-day window. And at the end of the 40 days, he says, now I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the power of God to come upon you in this baptism, this outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And what do his disciples say? Very human. When's this kingdom coming? I'm going to be CEO. And Peter and James and John are thinking, well, I'm definitely going to get a big spot in this. I've been here since the beginning. You know, we're the oldest disciples. We're the first ones that Jesus chose. So we're definitely becoming CEO and deputy CEO and on the board of directors. Very human, isn't it? Very self-centered. They want to know, when's this kingdom? When are we getting rid of the Romans? When is the Jewish people going to reign and rule? When are we going to be powerful and prominent? What does Jesus say to them? In verse 7, Acts chapter 1. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, Christ, notice what Christ didn't say. They wanted to know when the kingdom was restored to Israel, when Israel become the leading nation in the world today, and Jesus would reign from Jerusalem in the millennium. Christ did not say to them, you've actually got it all wrong. I'm never coming to reign on this earth. You've got wrong theology, understanding. No. He just said to them, it's not for you to know when this is going to happen. He's not denying that it's going to happen. Christ just says, it's not for you to know. It's not your business. I'm not telling you this so that you can feel proud of yourselves or that you can prepare yourself for a big plum job in this future kingdom on the earth. I'm telling you, he says, something more important. What's the more important information? Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, what is this power that they have to worry about, they have to look for? Is it a power that allows them to jump up and down and go, blah, la, 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 la? No. What kind of power is this? Power to do what? For service. Not serve the church, but serve who? Power to be a witness unto, say the word, me. Who's the me? Jesus. Anytime someone tells you they've got the power of the Holy Ghost and they're not drawing attention to Jesus Christ, it's not the Holy Ghost. Okay? Anytime they tell you they've got the power of the Holy Ghost and say, oh, it makes me feel good, I'm so happy, it's not the Holy Ghost. It's not about making you feel good. The power of the Holy Spirit is always to draw people to Jesus Christ. In fact, the Holy Spirit never draws attention to the Holy Spirit. How do I know? John's Gospel, chapter 14, and John's Gospel, chapter 16 says, he shall not speak of himself, he shall speak of me, Christ. Never talks about himself, the Holy Spirit. Doesn't draw attention. The role of the Holy Spirit in coming on the day of Pentecost is to make the disciples witnesses to Jesus Christ in power. And you know what happened? When they were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, what did they go around doing, telling everybody about Jesus? Preaching Christ everywhere, to all around. And that continued on from Acts chapter 2 all the way to Acts chapter 28. Remember what we read, the verse, Acts 28, verse 31? What was the last verse? Put it up again. Acts 28, 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they're promoting. That's who they're preaching. That's who they're witnessing to. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to talk about tongues when we get to Acts chapter 2. I promise you. There's not a verse in the Bible that I'm afraid of. Okay? And I mean that sincerely. I don't mean that proudly. There's not a verse in the Bible that you have to be afraid of. There's a lot of Christians, and they come to Acts 1, 2, and go, oh dear, this is all this stuff about the Holy Ghost and tongues. Oh, I better not talk about that, you know? No, why be afraid of this? This is God's word. This is God's power. This is the greatest move of God there's ever been. And he says, these disciples, you're going to be filled with such power from God. And you're going to be able to become dynamic witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who doesn't want to see that? Now, sad to say, there are people today who've taken the book of Acts and they've made it to be what it's not meant to be. And they take this power of the Holy Ghost and they pretend that they have it. And I can promise you this, 99.999% of the people in Singapore who say they're filled with the Holy Ghost are not filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, how do you know that? Why are you so confident? Because 120 people who were filled with the Holy Ghost turned the world upside down. There's thousands of people in Singapore who say they're filled with the Holy Ghost and nobody's ever heard of them. They make no impact. They don't make any impact on their families. They make no impact on their community. They make no impact in their workplace. Not filled with anything, just filled with their own pride. So if you're going to go around and say, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, here's the test. Are you a dynamic witness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a powerful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a man, a woman, who is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have had people like that in Singapore in the past. We had a man called John Sung who came here in the 1930s. He was really filled with the power of God. And he preached in the Tillock Iyer Methodist Church. And in just a very short window, thousands of people were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had real power, not this fake power. Not power to draw attention to himself. He had the power of God in a special way. So anybody that goes around telling you they're filled with the Holy Spirit, you say to them, are you a witness to Jesus Christ? Are you a dynamic witness to Jesus Christ? How many people are you bringing to Christ? How many people are you witnessing to? You say, but no, I go to church and I babble, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. No, you're just a babbler, that's all. Someone who's filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, the test is, are they a powerful witness to Jesus Christ? That's it. Don't let anybody misuse Acts chapter 1 or 2 to twist it to mean anything else. Now, Christ says to them, the power will come when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So in that one verse, and this is, my time is gone, so I have to wind this up. But I'm going to talk about Acts 2 in detail when we get there. But here's what Christ does. The four P's, I call it. He tells us in Acts 1 verse 8, who are the preachers? He says, but ye shall receive power. Not everybody gets this power. Only the ones chosen by God. God's people. The devil's crowd don't get it. Okay? He selects these witnesses. Ye shall receive power. That's the first thing. These preachers. By the way, there were male and female. Of that 120, who became powerful witnesses. Then he tells us, he is the source of the power. Ye shall receive power. You don't become powerful. You are not powerful, but the power of the Holy Ghost will come upon you. It's an external power. Okay? It's not natural to you. It's not something you can work up. It's not something you can create by your own talents and gifts and resources. This power is a supernatural power, is a spiritual power. So even in this Acts 1 verse 8, we get this synopsis of the book of Acts. The preachers, the power, then we're told the program. I'll use the American spelling because I'm too lazy to write out the whole of it. Program. What's the program? Ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus Christ. That's the program. You know what the program of the church is? Hasn't changed. Jesus Christ has not given us a new program. What's the job for Cornerstone Church to do every Sunday here? To be a witness to Jesus Christ. Not to be a witness to Cornerstone Church. We're not Jesus Christ. We're just a group of people. Our role, our duty in all of our services, in all of our evangelism, is to draw people to Jesus Christ. That's the program. And you know, you get all these people go to these churches today and they come into the door and they say, what's the program you got for kids? What's the program you got for fat people? What's the program you got for Filipinos? What is the program? I tell you what we have for all of you. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And they want the church to be catered to suit them. It's not about you. It's about him. And our church is set up, hopefully, not perfectly because we're imperfect, but we're always striving to make it a witness to Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing more. Program hasn't changed. There's been no revelation from heaven. Change the program. And then they're given the plan. What's the plan? Start at Jerusalem. Go to Judea, your next door neighbors. Go to Samaria, your neighbors to there. And then the outermost part of the earth. Who gave the plan? God did. Nobody has the right to change it. And the gospel, the apostles were successful because they followed the plan. With the right power, with the right program, led by the right preachers. And the 120 people in the upper room became 10 million in 70 years. Pretty impressive, isn't it? Where have we gone wrong? Because today, we have our own plans. We don't follow God's plans. We try our own little program. We have all these little ideas to reach people in different... Well, we give them a voucher at the Starbucks, or we give them this, we do the other. We have the right music, the right temperament that attracts the right people. We change the program, don't we? We're not successful. And here's the biggest problem of all. We have the wrong power. We have the wrong power. You know, you can buy... With this, I close. You can buy the most beautiful car in the world. Go down to the Alexandra Road there. Pay a lot of money for a piece of metal. And you can bring that beautiful car and you can put it on Orchard Road. But if you've got no petrol in it, what happens? It won't go. And you can stand and look at it and say, well, isn't that a beautiful car? You know, wow. It's the most expensive one in Singapore, and it's polished. I even polished it. It's brand new, and it's got the best materials. But here's the problem. It won't move. Why? Because it has the wrong power. It has no power. And what do most Christians do? Instead of putting in the right power, they say, let's push. You ever tried pushing a car? And you go about a few feet, then you go, hey, oh. Then after another few feet, you get more and more tired. Then you become frustrated. And you stop. And then you give it another push. Then you stop. What's the problem? Got the wrong power. And there's a lot of churches, a lot of Christians, and they're trying to do God's work with the wrong power source. You can have the best tracks. You can have the best program, the best music, the best order of service, the beautiful building with the nicest chairs, but you won't reach a single person for Jesus Christ without the right power. Right, the right power. Maybe that's why you're failing as a Christian. Because you're trying to do God's program with your own power. And you need to go back to Acts chapter 1 and discover, get the right power. And when you go out that door and talk to people, you have to be saying constantly, Lord, not my strength, your strength. Not my wisdom, your wisdom. And even as a church, as we organize these services, we have to keep reminding ourselves, yes, we have to organize it, but it's not the organization that brings the people. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. And even if we can fill it, it's not the power of the preaching or the cleverness of the preaching that will save the person. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why Acts is so important, isn't it? It takes us right back to basics. The program hasn't changed. The plan hasn't changed. And the power hasn't changed. Let me wrap this up by simply saying this. God has given us an amazing opportunity here at Lucky Plaza. Amazing opportunity. Many of you are gifted because you can speak English and Tagalog. Wow, what a blessing. Your own people. And every Sunday, your own people are here in the thousands. You don't even have to go too far. You have to walk a few feet and they're there. What's missing? The power. The power. The program hasn't changed. Tell them about Jesus Christ. The plan hasn't changed. Go reach them for Jesus Christ. But we need the power. We need to ask God, God, give us the power. God, give us to us every day. Help me to be the witness to Jesus that you want me to be. And you know, here's the good news. You can never pray a prayer for God's power and he not answer a prayer like that. The Bible says, no good gift will he withhold from them who walk upright. The power of the Holy Ghost, he's willing to give it to you if you're willing to ask him. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. And then it says, it shall be given him. Not may be given him. It shall be given him. Now either that's true or it's not true. So as you go out today, say in your heart, Lord, make me a witness. Not to the church, but to Jesus Christ. Give me the power. Send me to the right people. Give me the right words to say. Give me the right heart for them. Give me the heart of Jesus. And you know, he will answer your prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this book of Acts, that already our hearts have been touched by the good news that draws us back to the foundational principles of Christianity, of what the church should be, of what you want the church to represent, of what you want the church to demonstrate. Lord, help Cornerstone Church and its members to be New Testament Christians, to be Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 Christians, filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, not to draw attention to ourselves or to show off, but to be a powerful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need it, corporately and individually, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.